Oh, excuse me, Luke 9:28. Oh, we read that yesterday, didn't we? We read about the transfiguration. Let's do it again, because it's just so we can have it in our minds when we look at the differences. And it came to pass about an eight days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. And while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Now, in my opinion, and I think I can prove it, this came to pass on the during the Feast of Tabernacles on his second year of ministry. Was when the transfiguration took place. But now let's read it in Matthew 17.
I think that hear him is code for
shut
up and listen.
That's right. Yeah.
And the tabernacles, is that when the Jews would prepare the sort of little house and then they would invite people over to...
Well, I didn't do that then. Everybody...
Is that the same feast there?
Yeah, it's the last festival.
And that's what they meant by build tabernacles for Moses.
It's the marriage supper of the Lamb.
I see.
And the eighth day is a separate feast, and that's where the... They go into the marriage chamber, and that's the marriage supper. Chapter 17. Now, this is a much more detailed explanation. Well, never mind. I don't feel like going there. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John and his brother and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear you him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elijah must come first? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall come first and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise also shall the Son of Man suffer of them. And the disciples understood. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Okay, now let's go to Mark 9. Now remember, Mark was, at the time that Christ was crucified, Mark was only 8 or 9 years old, and his father is where they were doing their Passover. And he later became first an assistant to Paul, and Paul dismissed him because he was afraid of the beasts at Ephesus or something like that. And so then he became Peter's second man, if you will. And so the Gospel of Mark, he wasn't a disciple, but it was written, it was Mark remembering this, the telling of this whole thing of Peter. Now Mark's, the only problem with the Gospel of Mark is there's no attempt to put things in order of when they occurred. It's just the remembrance of these little, remember they, what we've talked about before, but each one of the disciples carried with them the parchment, and so did Paul, for that matter. And it was the disciples' best understanding of what had taken place. And so Mark is Peter's scribe. All right, verse 9, or chapter 9. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto thee, that be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death until they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. Again, the word transfigured is metamorpho, where we get metamorphosis. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elijah with Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. Now the word hear doesn't mean hear just, it means hear and understand. Hear and let this word be made flesh. And suddenly when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one another what the rising from the dead should mean. And they asked him, saying, Why say the scribes that Elijah must come first? And he answered and told them, Elijah verily cometh first and restoreth all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elijah is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him. Now, let's look and see what Peter said about this experience many, many years later. So let's go to 2 Peter. And 2 Peter, remember, is the he wrote it just before he died. Chapter 1.
Where are we again?
2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Well, we need to start in verse 5. I hate to be a note taker, so let's start in verse 1. Simon, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ and of Jesus our Lord. Now, knowledge there is epignosis. It's not gnosis. And that means, again, it's this word that signifies that the word has been made flesh in them. So it's not a philosophy any longer. It's life itself. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or agape. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge, the epignosis, of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and it cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this is where we were going to start. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet or necessary, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Now, the word for decease there is the word exodus. So he called his death the Exodus, which is kind of interesting. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming or presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now, from my perspective, the Transfiguration was the penultimate experience in the human race forever. And yet now he's about to say that we have a more sure word than witnessing that. Now, that's mind-bending. Okay, now listen. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until a day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. So Peter believed and was so important that he reminded his disciples of this just before his death, that we have a more sure word even than witnessing the Transfiguration. Now, my question is, do you believe that? Do you live that? Are you still concerned with earthly things? If you're still concerned with earthly things, go do it. Go do it quickly. Do it with everything in you. Because you'll find out there's no there. So you can come back and be and really be apprehended by this more sure word. Now let's look and see what Paul's instructions were about the Transfiguration. And then we'll go and study it in detail. Anybody have any response to any of this so far?
Yeah, the cross had Spirit hadn't come. I think that's what this is why.
Yeah, but it's much more than that. It's the fact that where it's the location of sphere where the resurrection took place. His resurrection is in you. And that's the more sure word. And until you know that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, in your flesh, then this will all continually be just a philosophy. Examine yourself. Prove that you're in the faith. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you. If you don't know that he's in you, you can never repent. You can do the repentance of the world, but you can't abandon yourself, because if you abandon yourself, there's no there. You can say you do it, but on a daily basis, you still use this evil one instead of living by faith.
That witness in here, it's like you're always outside looking at rather than submitting it.
And you're always looking, you're like walking around the edge of the swimming pool and think you're going swimming. And that's, unfortunately, that's, well, that's, man, we could spend all day on that. Let's go to Romans 12, see what Paul says. Or Romans 11. We'll start in Romans 11. Start in verse 33 of Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him, are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now I beseech you, now because of that, this word is, I'm begging you on my knees, is what beseech means. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And again, a living sacrifice is a contradiction in terms. A sacrifice isn't a sacrifice unless it's dead. So the living sacrifice assumes your death and his resurrection in you. And you present all of that as a living sacrifice. You don't even keep Jesus Christ. He is offered back up constantly, so you remain empty. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The highest that reason can take you, the highest office in the mystery that has ever been, is simply that. That's what the word service there means. It's the word. It's the word that means the work of the high priest in the Holy of Holies. It's the highest in use, the simple act of presenting yourself a living sacrifice. It has nothing to do with what you know. It has nothing to do with anything that you can't learn it. You can't study to get it. You can only find it by true repentance, and then he apprehends you. You cannot get there by studying, because studying is a gain to you, and whatever is a gain to you is a loss to Christ. The only way is to present yourself as a living sacrifice, and that means, Father, I'm yours without condition. Do with me as you will. I have no aces in the hole. I have no other option. I have no other place to go. I have nothing else to do. I've presented myself a living sacrifice. Then, and only then, does your discipleship begin. Otherwise, you're just an observer. Now, somebody must have a response to that. turn it off?
It's like that's just your reasonable service. That is nature.
So no, this means it's the he turned it off. It's the highest that it's the highest that any form of thought you can get. That's what it's saying. Reasonable isn't what we mean think of reasonable. It's logizomai. It's the highest that it can be. This is at the core. Can you say that? Father, I'm yours without condition. Take everything. I don't care. I have no options. I have no other place. I have no other thing. Now, if you can't, that's all right too, but I would at least ask you to repent of the reasons you can't. And if you can't do that, then again, I say unto you, go quickly and do everything that you think you want to do. Or everything you think you need to do, but do it quickly. All right. And be not conformed to this world. And again, that's the word for world there. That means this: the standards that exist at any time, in any place, under any circumstance. You've ceased being an enemy of the cross because you're not conformed to anything. You don't give breath to anything in this world, anything in time and space. Your life is hid with God in Christ on the mercy seat. There is no other place. There's nothing else to do. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed. Again, transfigured, metamorpho. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, that therefore becomes, as I said yesterday, the transfiguration is your vocation. It's your avocation. It's your only purpose. It's the reason time and space exist. There is nothing else beside that. There's no little program. There's no little idea. There's certainly not a great idea folder. Oh, I'm sorry. That's a different. So that's why the study and the being apprehended by the transfiguration are so critical. So we've looked at it from the three people that visited it. We've looked at it from, many say the greatest apostle was Paul. And now we looked at it from Peter just before he died. Can you be apprehended by how important the transfiguration is? Now let's look at one more place and see what Jesus thought about it. Go to Hebrews chapter 4, maybe. No, must be 12 then. Yeah. Chapter 12. Actually, start in 11, verse. Let's just start in verse 37, 11. I mean, 11, 37. It's talking about 11, it details all of the martyrs and heroes of the faith and what happened to them. And then in verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us could not be made perfect. And what's the reason? Why couldn't they be made perfect? Because the only perfection from God's standpoint is revealed every time we take communion. The only perfection from God's standpoint is the finished bride. We're swallowed up in that mystery of the bride. And that's why they without us could not be made perfect. Now, wherefore, because of all that, seeing we are also compassed or surrounded about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, running with patience is a contradiction in terms. But the laying aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset us isn't. That's why I keep saying to you, you must forever and always, no matter what the case or circumstance you're in, you must continue to remain light as a feather. Because your whole being is in the hands of the living God. And you take your life back for any purpose, then you haven't proven what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. The only good and acceptable, perfect will of God is Jesus Christ. And it's Christ in you, the only hope of glory. But you have to prove that to you. And you do it by the renewal of your minds. You constantly see that everything else is empty and vain and fruitless and without any purpose. What? Something going on over there. You're doing the shaking of your head while you're not, while you're doing something else, Mr. Gary.
Tell me. No, I've been full consideration.
Did you say that on purpose?
Say patient word.
All right. That's not, we haven't got to where we're going. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of, and ours is in italics, notice. So it's he's the author and finisher of faith. We don't have any. I mean, our faith is like a dime a dozen. It's his faith that we're after. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who instead of, that for there is the Greek word hooper, instead of the joy that was set before him, and it's the joy that was set before him here as this mystery of the transfiguration took place. Jesus Christ could have stayed there in the transfiguration and from there ascended to the third heaven. He's in the second heaven here. He ascended to the, but God, that's why the witness of the Moses and Elijah, the witness of the law and the prophets had to come and encourage him to say they spake only of his death, which he was to accomplish in Jerusalem. See, because if that death wasn't accomplished at Jerusalem, the bride wouldn't have happened. Well, it would have been of value to Jesus. So instead of that joy, he was in perfect joy at the perfect place. He had overcome all law. And he was transfigured. Humongous joy beyond comprehension. And instead of that joy that was set before him, was endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So that you, him in you, can follow the same path. This is all there is. There's nothing else. Any response? Is there any amens?
Amen.
Is that a it's when you, again, it's when you remain double-minded. You got to find out. God doesn't want two of you. He wants one.
I know that.
Well, then how can you, you totally empty. But if you find yourself not emptied, what happens? Then that voice that's telling you to empty is the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit is only doing three things. He's convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, because you believe not on him. And if you return to time and space, at that moment you believe not on him, and the Holy Spirit is telling you, in gravestone, that's the only voice that the Holy Spirit is talking about.
That's good.
I'm glad you like it.
I like it. Well, otherwise, it's, you're double-minded. It's one part of your mind is saying this, another part of your mind is saying that. It's still your mind.
It's still your, it's your Jerusalem that now is, and it's your instead of Christ. It is the evil one.
Right, so it's of no value. You can do whatever it says, and it's of no value. But
That's why you... Unless we'll pick on Benny. Benny has set himself up in the temple of God, and he's showing himself that he is God because he's planning his life, and this is going to happen, and then that's going to happen. And he's judging for himself good and evil. And so that means his number is 666. And anti is not a... It's not a translation of a Greek word. It's a transliteration. And it means instead of. So, we're picking on Benny here. Benny is the instead of Christ in that temple. And the only reason he's handy is because he looks like Benny Hinn.
Benny, it's clear you've been here before. No one gets picked on the first day.
Hey, it's all good. I'm good.
You know what's cool about this, though, is it took God a long time to work him into this position.
I was thinking 6 years, actually. Maybe that's a good.
Yeah, it is, and you don't have ears to hear if you got everything going, your job's working, you and your girl, blah blah blah. You don't need God.
Well, until you get bored with it. All right, so we'll go on the detailed study of this in the next. I hope we.
A few weeks.
No. We're gonna. I'm repenting.
You're repenting of what? What are you
taking so long?
We are witnesses.
Taking so long.
Anyhow,
I won't get back from that dance.
He's still being Luke. There's no doubt about that.
That's pretty mean.
That means we're
the truth hurts.
All right. Any response to any of this? Since you're.
I got an amen so far.
You got an amen
so far.
So far.
Well, that's scripture.
All right, take it, big guy.